Thank you, Brother Tommy. Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to look at a few passages of Scripture this evening that just really, in more recent days, in the last couple of weeks, the Lord's kind of arrested my heart with some things as far as in the context of the church, as far as in the context of what God wants for Emmanuel Baptist. And I've been teaching on some things in Sunday school as far as some different characteristics. I read a book probably 5 years ago on, it was entitled The Irresistible Church. And the premise of that book is basically the aspect of when you look in the Word of God, when you look in like 1 Peter, Peter's talking about, of course, the trying of our faith. And you know, then he talks about, early in that chapter, he talks about, you know, and when it comes to Jesus, whom having not seen you love. And he continues on in that chapter, he speaks about the salvation, the message of salvation, and how he says that the prophets inquired diligently, they searched diligently. If you think about the Old Testament prophets, you know, God had promised that a Messiah would come for thousands of years. In the Old Testament prophets, what they would do is they would search, you know, they would search here and they would search there. And every different, you know, revelation that God would give, every new, you know, vision that God would give to them, they were looking and they were searching and they would look under this prophetic word and that prophetic thing and they were looking for the Messiah. Well, then Peter goes on, he continues on in that chapter. He says, not only the angel, he says, the, you know, the prophets, you know, they search diligently. And then he talks about the angels, as far as how the angels, you know, go there. I don't want to misquote that because this is really a powerful truth. Go to 1 Peter for a minute. 1 Peter chapter 1. I do not want to misquote this. 1 Peter chapter 1. Did you find it? Thanks, Jeannie. Jeannie found it. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. As soon as you get there, let's stand in honor and reading, honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word. 1 Let's just start in verse 7. Again, keep it in the context there, what we've talked about. The context of salvation. He says that the trial of your faith, 1 Peter 1, 7, that trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He then says, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of course, that goes right along with what we've talked about the other night, Sunday evening, as far as the book of James, or yes, the book of James, and the, you know, talking about faith and how important faith is. He says in verse 10, he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. One preacher I remember hearing talk about verse 11, he says in verse 11 you have the agony of the cross, but you also have the hallelujah of the resurrection. When he uses the phrase, testifying beforehand the sufferings of Christ, the agony of the cross. And then he says, and the glory that should follow, the resurrection of Jesus. 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose again. And we celebrate that and we thank God for that. And what a blessing and what a tremendous truth that is. He says in verse 12, though, this is where we wanted to get to. Of whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister to things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And then notice this. Which things the angels desire to look into. Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have of assembling with your people. It's a good crowd in your house tonight, and we're grateful for that. Bless now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. But in there in verse, the very last sentence of verse number 12. Which things the angels desire to look into. When you think about the message of salvation, of course, and Peter gives very strong verses there that talks about the importance of it and talks about the subject of it and how the prophets would search diligently. And when you look at that, and yet then he ends and he says, of which salvation the angels desire to look into. We've been talking about in Sunday school about that, and we've been kind of building our lessons around that thought. You know, when we think about God's angels, they're God's holy angels. And the Lord tells us in this text that they look into it, that they're studying, as we've often said to you, and you know this, that angels do not share in our salvation. We know that. But they study our salvation. So having said that, my question is, what would they see when they look at Emmanuel Baptist? What would they see if they studied the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church? Again, they don't share in salvation. I mean, if you think about the angels, when Lucifer fell and a third of the angels went with him, but thank God there's still two-thirds of the Lord's angels. But the point is, they don't share it. There's a song, holy angels cannot sing. What is the song? Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. They can't sing the redemption song because we know that they don't share in that salvation, but they study it. So you say, preacher, what's the significance of that? What do they see when they study it? What do they see when they study the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church? What do they see when they see us as God's people who have been redeemed, who have been forgiven of our sins? What is it that they see? Do they get, as I asked our Sunday school class the other day, do they get a good representation? If they were able to study the Emmanuel Baptist and study what we say that we have in Christ, what would they see? When you come now to 1 Thessalonians, look at 1 Thessalonians for a moment. Go there, but also go to James chapter 4. Let's start in James chapter 4. So just turn back a page or two in James chapter 4. It may be just one page to the left there. James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. It's such a great passage. Verse 6 of James 4, look at this. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. We need God's grace, amen? We should want God's grace in our life. And the Bible says, how do we get it? We get it by being humble, by staying humble before our Lord. Verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Look at verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Just stop there for a minute. Draw nigh to God, verse 8, and he will draw nigh to you. Or nigh means near. You know that. Not trying to insult your intelligence. But draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. One of the characteristics in that book of the irresistible church was as far as a church that becomes irresistible to heaven. It's a church that, you know, would, as the writer said, I remember reading that 5 years ago, he said it's a church that hopefully would make the angels shout encore, right? So that type of church, what is it that is evident in that type of church? What is it that's really a church that prayerfully would be irresistible to heaven? It's a church that God longs to bless. It's a church that God does amazing things in and through. What is it? Well, the first character trait of the church that really indeed would be perhaps irresistible to heaven would be number one, and you can take this, you can write this down, we're going to talk about it for a few minutes. It is a church that absolutely has a hunger for the presence of God. It's a church that has a hunger for the presence of God. Question. Do we want God, or let me say it like this. Do we want God's presence at Emmanuel Baptist? We do, don't we? We not only want it, we need it. We need it. If we as a church, if we as a church, you know, and sadly in our world and in our culture and in our nation, I'm really of a deep belief that sometimes in churches, you know, you could take the Holy Spirit of God out. I don't know which was the original writer that wrote this, but I remember reading this and I believe it's true indeed. That you could take, the writer said, you could take the Holy Spirit of God out of the average church in America today, and it would take them 2 years to realize that he left. Ooh, wow. What an indictment. God forbid that we would ever have that thought. God forbid we would ever have the attitude that, you know, we can do something without the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Literally, you can't even exist without me. What is it as far as in the context of a church that hungers for the presence of God? Jesus said through James in this text, draw nigh to God. Draw near to me, Jesus says, and I'll draw near to you. Aren't you thankful that you have a, hear me, get this. Aren't you grateful for grateful tonight that you have a personal Savior? Think about that for a minute. You have a personal, if you're born again, you have a personal Savior. And the Bible tells us of that personal Savior, God tells us through James, very simple statement, but powerful truth. He said, draw nigh to me. Draw near to me, he says, and I will draw near to you. I had a guy call the, and I haven't talked to this guy in years, but he called the office this morning and left a message for me to call, saying he shot me a text, and I called him immediately. And we talked for a long time. We talked for, well, maybe, 15, 20 minutes. I'm not going to say a long time, maybe 15 minutes or so. But as we were talking, he began to tell me some things and tell me some stories and say some things to me. And one of the things he said, I just feel that, and I spoke into that. He said, I just feel that God took his Holy Spirit away from me. Of course, I spoke into that. And I said, well, first and foremost, please know this. I said, feelings are dangerous. I said, feelings are very dangerous to build a life upon. I said, we can't build our life on feelings. And as a Christian, we've got to be very careful of that. And I said, another thing about feelings, I said, one of the dangers of feelings is they can be felt. And I said, now that may sound like a silly statement. I said, but process that for a minute. Feelings can be felt, and it's the natural instinct of the human body or the mind and the body. It's the natural instinct that when you feel something, oh, I feel it, so therefore it must be right, or therefore it must be true because I feel like it is. Well, you and I know that that isn't always the case. You and I know that sometimes, the feel, if it feels good, do it kind of mentality can get you in a lot of trouble. So as I talked to this gentleman, I was sharing some things with him and was able to share some scriptures with him and talk about some different passages of scripture. He said, preacher, what's the point? Here's the point of this. I'm grateful tonight to know this on the authority of scripture. If you know Jesus as your Savior, if you want to get closer to him, you can. And he'll get closer to you. He said, preacher, how do I get closer to God? Draw nigh to him. Draw nearer to him. How do you draw nearer to God? Read his word. Pray. Seek his face. Have a humble spirit about you. Acknowledge when you come before him. And, maybe it'd be a prayer something like this. Lord Jesus, without you, I absolutely will make a mess of my life. But God, I need your power. I need your help. I need your wisdom. That's another thing, James, we're going to talk about next week. James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Do you ever find yourself needing God's wisdom in your life? Sure we do. We find ourselves often on a regular basis needing God's wisdom. You say, preacher, why do we need God's wisdom? I'll tell you why we need God's wisdom. Because we'll make a mess of ourselves if we do not have his wisdom in our life. If we are left to just simply go by how we feel or what we perhaps perceive, wow, we're in trouble. We've got to have his wisdom. So the Bible tells us, and James said, draw nigh to God, draw near to him. So an irresistible church is a church indeed that hungers for the presence of God. Look, I've held you in 1 Thessalonians for a minute, but go to Philippians chapter 3. We've honestly looked at 1 Thessalonians a lot, but if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 3 for a minute, let me show you something. Hungers for the presence of God. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is basically kind of giving his testimony. He's warning against, those that trust in the flesh, as far as their religious pedigree, as far as to merit God's grace in their life or to merit God's approval in their life. And Paul is telling them, he's saying, listen, if there was anybody that could have that spirit, it was me. And he gives a list of all of his religious pedigree there. In verse 4 and following, you see that. But we come now to verse 8. Well, let's just verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What was gained to Paul? He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was, you know, Pharisee. And the list goes on in the earlier verses. He says, what things were gained to me, verse 7, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Look at this. And be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Notice the emphasis of faith there. We've talked a lot, we're talking a lot on Sunday nights about faith in the book of James. And then notice what Paul says. What was Paul's ambition? What was Paul's goal? What should a goal be for the life of a believer, but also a life of a local New Testament church? I think you can find it here in verse 10. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Notice verse 12 and 13. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. You say, preacher, there are none of us perfect. You're absolutely right. But we should be striving to be more like Jesus today than we were yesterday, perhaps. It ought to be a goal. It ought to be a passionate pursuit of our life. Paul says, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Verse 13, a great verse. Perhaps you know it by memory. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Look at that. To have apprehended. It literally is a word that means to lay hold of it. He said, I count not myself as someone that has arrived. I haven't arrived spiritually. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I read this and I think about who's writing this, being the Apostle Paul, and if Paul's saying that he hasn't arrived spiritually, if Paul is saying that, wow, that's something, isn't it? If Paul's saying he hasn't arrived spiritually, what does that do to us? What does that say to us? He finishes it out. I'll make a couple comments on it. He said, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. What did he have behind him? All of his religious pedigree. All of his religious pedigree. You got to understand something. The Apostle Paul used to hold on to those things. He used to hold on that he was a Pharisee. Oh, wow. He used to tell everybody, "Ooh, I'm a Pharisee." He used to hold on that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He used to hold on to those things. You know, those things were, man, look at all that I have. Look at who I am, right? That's what he's kind of thinking about. He said, guess what? I've got to forget about all that. Why? Because none of those things merit God's favor in my life. Nothing but Christ. I need Jesus and Jesus alone. He said, forgetting those things are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. So the Apostle Paul saying, listen, I haven't arrived spiritually, but I haven't arrived. I haven't, you know, attained this spiritual perfection. No, sir, no, ma'am. But Paul says, I follow after. I have a pursuit in my life. What is the pursuit of Paul's life? He has a hunger for God. Personal question. Very simple, very pointed, very direct. Individually, do you have a hunger for God? Let me say it like this. Do we individually have a hunger for God? Do we have a hunger for Jesus? You don't have to answer that loud. I don't want you to. I want you to answer that in the quietness of your heart and the quietness of your mind. Do you have a hunger for God? Maybe your answer will be something like this. Well, Pastor, I used to. Okay, now let's examine that. That isn't good enough, is it? It isn't good enough. You see, we cannot live on past victories. We cannot live on past milestones in our walk with Jesus.
It's a daily thing. Living for Christ is a daily thing. Every day of our life, our goal and our ambition, and I'll be honest with you, my heart before the Lord, just being transparent. I am not saying that every day of my life I have that passionate pursuit, but God is my witness, and I was talking to the Lord before I walked out here tonight. I promise you this, one thing that I want to do in my heart, I want to have more of a pursuit for Jesus. You see, we get busy. We're all busy. It's my goodness, my wife and I mean, lately it's been crazy as far as, you know, we'll be sitting at lunch sometimes and we'll go to say something and we'll look at each other and we're like, what were we going to say? I mean, we're just crazy busy with the fostering and, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And we're grateful for that. We're excited for that. A lot of things are happening. I mean, it's crazy. Spoke with the Discovery Channel today. With the murder investigation, they're doing a show about that. I mean, it's absolutely insane right now. But the point is, just being honest, just being transparent. There's something wrong when we get so busy that we don't have the hunger for God like we used to have. There's something wrong there. And having said that, things have to change, don't they? You see, that when it comes to this aspect of a church that makes the angels hopefully shout encore individually, and not only individually, but as a local assembly, man, we've got to have a hunger for God. We've got to have such a passion and hunger for God that we know and we absolutely have a spirit in us that says, you know what, Lord Jesus? Without you, we can do nothing. We can absolutely do nothing, Lord. We needed you when we were 22 people. And God, we need you even more now that we're anywhere from 190 to 200. God, we need you now. You say, Pastor, why? I mean, yeah, I could see a church needing Jesus when there are 22 people. Listen, friend, we better need Jesus now, perhaps even more than that. Amen? Why? Because, friend, it's not about personalities. It's not about as far as all the talents that we have. We've got to have Jesus. We've got to have him. We've got to have him breathe life into dead situations. We've got to have him, you know, and just manifest his power in such a way that for his honor and glory, not for our, listen, not for us to brag on what a great church we have. No. For us to just simply stand back and say, what a mighty God we serve. Charlay said to me tonight, and anytime Charlay calls, I'm like, uh-oh, what's the matter? And, you know, she called me, she says, Brother Tracy, she said, with my husband, she said, Charlie said, I just wanted to reach out to his buddies. She said, he talks to me, yes. She said, but I know he talks to his buddies and he needs you guys. And she said, when she was telling me, she said, before she hung up, she said, I was talking to the Lord. She said, with this situation in our church, and she's like, God, we've got to have you. God, we've got to have you. You've got to work in this situation. And I really believe, and I think God will, and I truly believe the Lord will. You say, Preacher, how in the world can God work in a situation where a man chooses to take his life? Well, because he's an amazing God. And the Lord Jesus can he can do amazing things. Even though there's horrible situations, he can still do amazing things in it. And not to be redundant or repetitive there, but hungers for the presence of God. We need him. Lord, I need him. So the question is, just very personal message tonight. Very, very personal. I hope practical. I hope a challenge to every single one of us in this room. Where are you at? Where are you at in your walk with God? Where are you at personally? Have you thrown it into autopilot? You know, autopilot, you know, you're flying the plane. The pilot's flying the plane. And, you know, he's doing it all, man. He's holding on to it. And all of a sudden he reaches over and perhaps pushes a button or flips a lever, puts it on autopilot, takes his hand off of it. Is that where we're at? Is that where we've gotten in our life spiritually? Just kind of on autopilot. Or is there a passionate pursuit to go after Jesus? Paul says, I want more of Him. I want more of Jesus. What does it mean? It means it's a greater realization of God's presence. It's an aspect of being of longing to be filled to the full measure with His Holy Spirit. And we know what that means. When the Bible says be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we know what that means. It doesn't mean, you know, us getting more of God's Holy Spirit. It means the Spirit of God getting more of our lives. That's what that means. It may entail a special touch for a specific task. You've got to have Him. We've got to have Him. We've got to have Him. To the Sunday school teachers, do you need Jesus on Sunday mornings? Do we need Christ on Sunday mornings? Are we asking God to show up and really pour Himself into the life of the students that we're teaching? We're singing in the choir. Do we need Him? Do we need Him when we're getting ready for the Awana program? And I say that, and you know the answer to that. I know you do. Yes, we need Him. But question. I'm giving you a lot of questions tonight. When's the last time? Perhaps it was this morning. Maybe it was, and I hope it was. When's the last time you just got alone with the Lord? And you just poured your heart out to Him, and you just talked to Him about some things that perhaps you wouldn't tell your closest friend about. So, Pastor, I'll be honest. Do you really honestly think that God is really interested in that? God is interested that much in my life? Yes, He is interested that much in your life. He absolutely wants to. And by the way, He already knows everything about you. You know that, right? He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. So what do we do? Where do we go? You come now to 1 Thessalonians, and we'll close it out with this text. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it's one of the favorite churches to study about in the New Testament, the church at Thessalonica. It was a tremendous church. It was a church that understood that Jesus Christ was an amazing Savior, and because He was an amazing Savior, God could use this church to be an example to other churches. I'm grateful as a pastor that the Lord Jesus indeed, He's done that with Emmanuel Baptist. He's used you all. He continues to use you all as an encouragement. He continues to use you all as an example in the different ministries. And it's not uncommon for pastors to ask me about different ministries and ask me about our soul winning campaigns that we do and to ask me about our Chest of Joy Ash offerings. It's not uncommon. And I'm grateful to God for that. I'm tremendously blessed that the Lord Jesus has chosen to do that. But when you look at the church at Thessalonica here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is speaking to them. He's encouraging them. And then he says in verse 6, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers." We're followers of the word mimic. You became mimics of us, right? He says, "You became followers of us and of the Lord." That is absolutely the greatest form of discipleship, is to mimic what another brother or sister, how they conduct themselves. Your life, here it is, this is a good word. Look up here for a minute. Your life and my life ought to be, I'm going to make up a word, mimicable, right? When it comes to our walk with Jesus, your life and my life should be mimicable for other people to look at and follow and get closer to Jesus in doing so. Can I get a word? Can I get a witness in this room? Right? That's what it should be. And Paul says, you became followers of us. You became mimics of us. You just basically began to, whatever you saw in our life, you began to mimic that. If I have a passion for souls as a preacher, and I tell people about Jesus, if I'm in a store or a restaurant or whatever it is, that's something that that prayerfully, by God's grace, that my kids can mimic, that my family can mimic, that other brothers and sisters in Christ can mimic, that type of spirit, using your business for a witness for Jesus. Other businesses should be able to indeed mimic that, and many of you do that. Paul says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. In the book of Acts, it talks about some of the things that they endured, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you, look at this now, sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So this aspect of this type of a church, this type of a church that has this type of passion, they have, number one, they have an absolute hunger for the presence of Almighty God. I love this, and I'm going to end with this. And this is a question written by a man by the name of Robert Lewis. He says, if your church, listen to this, and this is really challenging. If your church closed its doors today, would anyone but its own members notice? Would the city be saddened because such a great community, transformation partner, a missionary of impact, was gone? Or would it even miss a beat? Wow. If your church was gone, would anybody notice other than its members? You see, this church, Emmanuel Missionary Baptist, I'm of the deep conviction that God has placed us here in the city of Warren to be salt and light. He's placed us here to be a city set on a hill, letting our light so shine before men that they can see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. I'm of the deep conviction that our best days lie ahead of us. I'm of the deep conviction that the Lord Jesus Christ is just getting started with the Emmanuel Baptist Church, with new ministries coming out in this fall, and the different, you know, Sunday school classes, and the different aspects of the Friend and Family Day, and so many things that are happening here. You say, preacher, yeah, but how is it? I mean, you really want God to do that? Listen, it's not only, yes, I want God to do that. We need God to do that. Amen? Let me say it also like this. Our city needs God to do that. Our state needs God to do that. Our nation needs God to do that. We need the Lord Jesus to continue to pour out his power and continue to change lives. But the question is, where are you at individually? Because there's a reason churches are strong. They're strong because the families in the church are strong. They're strong because the individuals in that local New Testament body are strong in their faith with Jesus. So where are you? Have you placed in an autopilot? Are you just kind of going through the motions? And I say we, I'm not preaching at you as much as I'm preaching to myself tonight. Are we just kind of thrown in an autopilot? Have we gotten so busy that it just, you know, it is what it is? We expect the same thing. Or have we a hunger for his presence? Have we a hunger for the presence of God? Do we have that hunger? I hope we do. Stand with me, please, for a hymn invitation. Brother Ryan's going to come and lead us. We trust if God has spoken to your heart that you'll respond. We ask that if you need to come tonight and just pray at the altar, we give you an opportunity to do that as well. What's the number, bud?